If you would, take your Bibles to Daniel 11. Did anybody else see the part of the drumstick that flew off? When? How kind of the Lord to give us the ability to sing, and to sing with lots of different instrumentation. I'm really thankful for how God has moved in this body, especially in the last several months, and several people have been joining the band up here who played different instruments and adding to the sound and by which we get to sing to the Lord, and it's been enjoyable. So thank you. Daniel chapter 11 is where we'll be this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the seat, the back of the seats in front of you. If you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible at all, we have some that are out in the lobby. We'd love to give you at the Welcome Center. It's a paperback Bible, and we'd love for you to take that and have that, keep it. We'd love to put God's Word in your hands. And if you need a Bible, there is one back there. You can keep that one. Use the one in the back of the seat in front of you. You're going to want a copy of God's Word opened this morning. This is a long chapter, and we're going to read the whole thing. Because Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, and he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." So we're going to do just that this morning. This is one of the most profitable things that we can do, is by participating in the ordinary means of grace that God gives to us by means of His Word and hearing it. And so we're going to read Daniel 11 this morning. It's going to take us a few minutes. And so you follow along in your copy of Scripture, and we'll ask the Lord for His blessing on it after we read. Daniel 11, you might be there by now, begins this way, verse 1. "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." I won't pause again, but I'll pause right here to say that, remember from last 2 weeks ago, we have an angel who's speaking to Daniel. Daniel has seen a vision that has troubled him. This is the last vision of the book. It's a vision that takes up chapter 10, 11, and 12. And so this is sort of the middle of this vision where Daniel has seen powers at work, spiritual forces at work behind the armies that are fighting the Babylonians and that will come after the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel's beginning to hear more from the angel who is speaking to him, revealing this vision. So that's where we're at. Verse 2. "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude. but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But the commander shall come and put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person, to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth. But his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce them with flattery, those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the ones beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land. And tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. We made it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you that as we read also in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by you. All of it has been given by you for us. And it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training us in righteousness. So our Father, even though this passage may be difficult, and there's lots of details and people, and we can be stunned by it and want to quit, I pray that you would continue to use it, that the man and woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning, and I was listening to a message by Alistair Begg, who's preaching through Daniel, and he says, if I thought Daniel 9 was difficult, wait till you get to Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is quite different than the other chapters that we have seen in the amount of details that it has given to us, but it still fits within the prophecies of this book that we have seen up to this point. Oh, let me open with a story, and this story takes place my third year of college when I was on spring break. During that spring break week, some buddies and I decided to go down to Virginia to visit a seminary that I was looking at attending after graduation. They were going to attend it a year earlier than I was, and then after visiting the seminary and taking a look at it, we were going to paint a house. The house that we were going to paint was one of the guy's aunt. It was her house, and she was going to pay us, and the money that we made from painting this house was going to cover all of our costs for that spring break, driving from Wisconsin to Virginia, and the food, and all of that stuff. So we were looking forward to going down to Virginia. We were also looking forward to earning some money. Well, we visited the seminary, and as we left Virginia Beach, where the seminary was located, and headed to Blacksburg, I got really sick. Really sick. I was throwing up constantly, and my friends were having a great time at my expense. And while me and my friends still laugh at this now, every time it comes up on those Facebook memories and we see the pictures, the height of the irony of their goofing off and enjoying the trip and my getting sick came to a peak when I yanked the Krispy Kreme bag out of the driver's hand and used it for different purposes. Nobody knew what was wrong, myself included, and really nobody else other than me cared. But I finally got on the phone with my mom, and around 2 in the morning, I convinced, cajoled one of my friends to take me to the ER. She was convinced that it was my appendix. So 2 in the morning, I go to the ER and find out the word that I have to have my appendix removed. But the good news was I got to have it removed laparoscopically. I woke up with no pain. I woke up and there was an older lady who volunteered at the hospital stroking my hair, I had hair at the time, and telling me everything was going to be okay. And I knew it would be. I had no incision. I had no pain, and I was going home the next day, that day or the next day. It was wonderful. I mean, if surgeries go, if you have to have your appendix out, this was a piece of cake. I was in a wonderful hospital, University of Virginia Tech Hospital there in Blacksburg. Excellent doctors. Everything was fine. She was telling me everything would be okay if only she knew. When I got back to campus in Wisconsin, I told the nurse that I had had surgery over spring break. And I didn't think too much of it. The nurse, in our opinion as students, really only doled out ibuprofen or Band-Aids or things like that. She wasn't a real doctor. She didn't really know that much, but I had to let her know I had surgery. 2 weeks after my surgery, though, I was walking to classes bent over in pain again. And I was, in fact, I was in more pain that time, 2 weeks after the appendix surgery, than all of the hours leading up to having my appendix out. So I go to ibuprofen nurse. Her name is Sandy. And Sandy looks at me, and I'll never forget it. She prophesies, not really, but she says to me, "You have an abscess from your appendix surgery. And the surgery to remove the abscess is not going to be fun. Your appendix was nice. This is not going to be good. You're, in fact, going to have a big incision. You'll be in the hospital most likely for a week, and then you'll go home for another week after that week. It's going to be a big recovery." So then I go to the ER in that small hospital in the UP of Michigan. If you've ever been there, you never want to have any kind of procedure in the hospital in that area. Then, and so I go to this hospital. We'll have to get to that later. We go to this hospital in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And in comparison to my Blacksburg, Virginia Tech Medical Center, I go to this little hospital, and they tell me exactly what ibuprofen nurse had told me. Exactly the same thing was true. I had an abscess. It was going to be painful. I was going to have a big incision. And in their words, they were going to gut me like a fish. Isn't that nice? They don't use phrases like that down in the nice hospital in Blacksburg. They look at me, they took some blood, and they told me exactly what she had told me. Exactly. You know, I never looked at that lady again the same. The ibuprofen nurse at the college. The one who doesn't have the ability to write an actual prescription, but she can give you ibuprofen. She was completely different in my eyes from that day on. You see, she had come to the hospital. She talked with me. We talked about how she predicted exactly what was going to happen. And you know what? All of a sudden, I found myself recommending her to my friends who had aches and pains at school. I said, "Come and see one who told me exactly what was wrong with me." And her accuracy in my case became a trustworthy recommendation to others. You see, all the details were spot on. And yet what I didn't get enamored with was the details, but the person who was able to tell me the details. This is exactly what the book of Daniel is meant to do for the reader. You see, in the book of Daniel, God gives us stories of visions and dreams, detailed accounts of the future. And they're given to Daniel and to the kings that he served so that the original reader, God's people, are comforted when they are going through the difficulties that God knows is coming. You see, God knows what is going to happen. He knows when what they're going through will end. He knows who is coming to rule next. He knows all of the details. And not only does he know it, but he orders it. He controls it so that it happens exactly as he says it will happen. The original reader of Daniel was me, sitting in the ER, hearing the news that someone else knew exactly what was going to happen to me. The original reader was me, hearing the news that this is going to be okay. Somebody knows. Somebody's aware of the situation. Somebody has ordered this to come about. It's going to hurt. It's going to be terrible. But it's only going to last for this long. And someone knows about it. And the diagnosis of which I'm seeing right now is good. And I can rest knowing that, okay, what this doctor told me was confirmed by someone else. I had no parents with me. I had my younger brother with me. I had nobody with me who could, in a sense, fight for my case. But when I got the confirmation from a doctor of what she had said, I trusted that they knew exactly what was happening and what would happen. And now here we are, sitting 2,500 years after Daniel is written. And we are still amazed at the detailed prophecy that God gives his people. He is not giving them, just giving them, a glimpse into the crystal ball. He's not merely reading their palms, as if to guess, as based upon these facts, this is what might happen. But instead, God is giving to us in the book of Daniel confirmation, truth, that this will happen, and you can trust me. You see, this is why we're studying the book of Daniel together as a church. And this is why we are not studying popular cultural events. This is why we don't study the newspaper while we come together as a church body. And see, what does the Bible have to say about the newspaper or about movies? Now, we go to the scriptures and we want to know what is it that God is saying to us, his people, so when we watch films or we read the paper, we're better able to discern and understand what it is God has for us based upon us immersing ourselves in the Word. There's a church in the Valley who, that's not their name, but who did a sermon series last couple months looking at movies in our culture and trying to walk through them as from a Christian perspective. Making movies, as it seemed from their poster, the center of a series. Is that what we as a church want to be doing? Is that what we as the people of God want to be doing with God, the creator of the universe, the one who has given us his word, who orders and directs all things and has given us word ahead of time, prophesied exactly what will happen. And we see its faithfulness here in Scripture in front of us. We want to be able to come and be able to hold on to something that is true and that teaches us what is true and what is to come. Because we have big questions in our lives. We had big questions, so that's why partly God brought us to himself. We had big questions about who is God? Who am I? What am I doing here? Where am I headed? And by God's grace, for most of us who are sitting in here, God used his word and someone else to bring us to understand who he is and what he has determined to be. And who we are to be in him. But we have big questions, and our big questions aren't answered by the movies or culture or social media or the newspaper. We need God's word to speak into our lives. We need all of Scripture to be profitable, to teach us and to shape us. If God created everything, controls all things, knows all things, and is the one that we want to be with for all of eternity, then wouldn't it seem the wisest thing to be in his word more than any other media outlet? God has given us his word, and this section of Daniel is given to us to bring us confidence, to bring us comfort, to know that when we face persecution for our faith, that no matter what happens and what we read in the news or on social media, we know how to answer. We know how to stand, and we know who to trust. When I received bad news of an impending surgery, and no one else, none of my parents or any of my other comfort there with me, I was comforted by one, just a person, but one who knew what was going to happen. And yet we have God, who knows all things and has given us his word. Let us be people who run to it, even if it's difficult. This chapter is really difficult. And sometimes left to ourselves, we want to just give up. But this chapter that is given to us is not merely just history, is not merely just a book that's giving us stories that are entertaining, stories that's amazing. Some of the chapters in Daniel are absolutely stunning with the events that happened. But here God is giving us his word to teach us more about who he is and more about what it is that he commands of us. This section of Daniel is different than the ones that have preceded it. Everything in this chapter is details. And as you read it, it almost looks like war details of war stories that are told by somebody who knows all the details and can remember it. And so a lot of the time as we're reading, you're hearing things that I'm confused. Where are we at again? The king of the north and the king of the south. And now which guy is fighting who? You don't know how many times I had to read back over and trying to figure out where the pronoun, who it goes back to, of, okay, now who's fighting who, and whose offspring is here, and where are we? Why is this in here? And it's those big questions that drive us to want to be able to understand, what are we to do with this? You come across this in your Bible reading. What are we going to do with this? How is this profitable? God promises his word is profitable for us to make us complete. How is Daniel 11 profitable for us? Well, first, what am I to do with this prophecy? One of the things that we're not going to do this morning is we're not going to walk through every single detail and name names. You're used to that by now if you've been sitting in Daniel for the last couple of weeks. You're used to the fact that we're not going to try and pinpoint historical data and put it on this person. The king of the north is so-and-so. We put it up on the screen so everybody can see, oh, king of the north. Okay, that's so-and-so. King of the south, this guy. And we walk through a history lesson. You are more than welcome to grab an encyclopedia, a history book, that brings you back to 200 BC and read more and more about all of these kingdoms and people that happen and occur within Daniel chapter 11. But I don't know that that's the point. You see, Daniel chapter 11 has a lot of details in it. But every story has details. We want to ask, what is the point? What is it that God is wanting to teach us? The details lead us to something more important. But it's the details that don't change our life. God does. So while we walk through this chapter, we want to look at bigger pieces that help us understand the entire chapter. And then as God moves in you, and some of you are eager to jump into a history book right now and find out who are these people, the fascinating thing is that you will be amazed. If you do crack open a history book and read it alongside Daniel 11, you will be amazed to see the accuracy of detail that is given. From person who follows after this person to even in chapter 11, verses 5, 6, where it speaks of an alliance and of a daughter of the king of the south coming and trying to make an agreement with the king of the north. And you read that in the history book and you see it was so-and-so. And that didn't work. And here's why. And here's what happened. And it's confirming and helpful. But we want to step back and look at big principles this morning to help us understand what do we do with this prophecy. First, we want to notice one thing, and that is before we jump into our main point, we want to notice that this chapter, this vision, is different than the ones that have preceded it. Every chapter that portrays Daniel seeing a vision shows us the same vision, but from a different angle. Chapter 7 showed us a big overview with four scary beasts, if you remember chapter 7. Chapter 8 goes into detail with two of those beasts and shows us a little bit different picture from a different vantage point. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying for a prayer of repentance and confession for the nation who is undergoing difficulty and who's undergoing persecution, hence the beasts. And then he hears at the end of his prayer that more time is being added on to this time of persecution. The 70 years that was promised is going to be longer than that, but that there's an end coming to it. And in Daniel chapter 10, part of this vision, the introduction to Daniel 11, we see pulled back behind the curtain, God allows Daniel to see that not only is it humans who are fighting one another in these nations, but actually we see a spiritual warfare that is going on behind everything that we can see. And that gives us another glimpse, a glimpse that we are not normally privy to. And then Daniel chapter 11 goes into great detail, though still vague because it doesn't give us names. And it shows us a pattern of what is to come, of what will happen for the original readers. And as we see history accomplished in 200 BC, now we can look back and see what it is that God did and promised and a pattern for what might be coming and what we've already seen time and time again throughout human history. When we bought our house here in Ellensburg, we drove by it at different times of day, different days of the week, to be able to see the house in different light, different traffic traffic patterns, different cars going by, different noise, different things to be able to get a full orbed view of this house. Wanting to make a good decision if this is the house for us. Same house, but a different way of looking at it. Different points in the yard. Each time coming and looking for something different, but same house. Since Daniel chapter 2, we have seen the same vision given to us over and over again in different ways, from different vantage points. You see, God is not changing what's going to happen every single chapter of Daniel, and it's up to us to try and discern all of the cards to figure out what is going to happen and be left confused. When we walk away from Daniel and understand we're looking at one vision from different perspectives, all saying similar principles, that for us, I think, is really helpful when we come to prophecy. But the first thing that we have to do when we come, what am I to do with this prophecy? We must remember it is prophecy. It's not just a story or a narrative. You see, I can read this and I can start getting caught up in the king of the north and the king of the south and all of these different people and names and events and think that it's something that has happened or something that might be happening right now. You have to remember, there's several hundred years that will elapse before the events of Daniel 11 happen from the time that Daniel is hearing about them. God often works through prophecy, foretelling what is going to happen, not what might happen. And then the people of God being able to see this is what God was saying, but it always occurs differently than we were expecting. Jesus comes as a result of prophecy being fulfilled, but the ones who were looking for him couldn't find him because they were looking what they thought was the result of prophecy. Let us not fall into the same boat and read prophecy in a way that we think is narrative or story, but remember, this is God foretelling, promising, this is what will happen. Understanding that this is prophecy, that this is God speaking hundreds of years in advance, promising this is what will happen for us as readers and for the original readers of Daniel, it should have filled their hearts with a fresh awe and reverence for the wonders that are contained in God's word. You see, when we read Daniel and remember this is prophecy God gave in advance, it keeps us, hopefully, from saying, but I just want to figure out all the details. And approach it like Sherlock Holmes instead of approaching it as a worshiper. We read Daniel, and instead of desiring so much to jump to conclusions and assumptions, may we jump to our knee, fall to our knees. And remember, this is our God who has promised hundreds of years in advance. And the history book just brings us back to awe that it came about exactly as he said it would. Prophecy can be hard. Prophecy given in this way, as we read it, can be weird. Often we don't get it. We don't understand it. And so what do? We quit. We read Revelation and we throw up our hands and we say, I don't get it. We read Daniel and we say, good luck with that one. How is this profitable? But prophecy answers big questions for us. It fills in areas of God's character and his ways for us. It helps us in our desire to have confident assurance in God and who he is through difficulty. You see, prophecy is another way of looking at God from a different vantage point. Same God, but instead of seeing the Bible merely as all these different genres, would we see the Bible as a story of who God is, and we're looking at him from different vantage points? We have the Gospels, we have narrative, we have epistles, we have different genres like prophecy and apocalyptic that show us who God is and what he's doing from different angles. Prophecy is necessary because all of us want the answers to the big questions in life. Heidelberg question number one in its catechism asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Do you ever think about that? You read Daniel 11 and you can't help but be caught up in all of this war and rumors of wars. And what would happen if this comes to us? What happens if life and death really is right in front of us. Where is my comfort? Where is my confidence? We need passages like Daniel 11 to be able to point us to bigger principles, to be able to trust in the God who can promise 400 to 500 years in advance and it come to pass. May we put our trust in a God like that and not in a newspaper by a journalist who doesn't even know what already happened, let alone be able to predict accurately the future. Prophecy is difficult. Not all scripture is easy. Sinclair Ferguson, and the way in which he writes, speaks about the difficulty often of scripture. And he says, it is always important to cover passages of scripture that contain material that is difficult to follow, whether because of a lack of our own general knowledge or the inherent difficulty of understanding the passage. But why? Why try at hard passages? Sinclair goes on to say, because it underlines the biblical teaching that studying scripture is hard work. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that some passages are difficult to understand. Peter writes that in 2 Peter 3:16. Ferguson continues to say, until we grasp that the inspiration of Scripture does not mean we will always be inspired when we read it, we will not make much headway as students of God's Word. On the other hand, when we or those we teach see the doctrine or instruction that can be gleaned from a passage like this, he's talking about Daniel 11, the value of such study will be obvious. You see, we don't study Scripture merely to be boring or to try our hand at something that might be difficult for somebody. Oh, well, we've got to walk through books of the Bible. Let's throw a dart at the board and it hit Daniel. Really don't want to go through that book. It's difficult. We don't want the work. But may we be students of Scripture who know Scripture can be hard to understand sometimes and who jump at the task. Why? Because the creator of the universe, who holds all of eternity in his hands, has given you this word, so you might understand the unknowable one. We always have a limit to our understanding. The ability for finite humans to understand an infinite God is utterly impossible. So God gives you his word. And we look at it and sometimes go, it's hard. And stop? It's boring. I don't get it. And turn our back on the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth and walk into a church and say, I want something for me. I want God to give me something. I want God to meet me where I'm at. He met you where you were at this morning when you opened up the Bible and you didn't understand it. And you didn't work to understand it. He wanted to meet you where you were at, Christian, but you didn't open his word. You see, we want someone to give us something instead of going and getting it ourselves. We want someone to spoon-feed us, because I enjoy that. I never get that. We want someone to spoon-feed us instead of actually going and hunting and foraging and working for our own nutritious food. The King of the universe has given you a garden full of food. Let's go eat it. Let's go work for it. Let us dive into the scriptures, desiring to do the hard work. Because there's treasures of the gospel that are far greater than anything else we can imagine. I love it when somebody like Sinclair Ferguson and Alistair Begg and others that I look up to say, this is a really hard passage. That's helpful for people. That's helpful for me. And even when the Westminster Divines, that's a strange name to say, to call them, but those who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, for them to understand when they wrote in Article Number 7 that all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves or clear unto all. But there are things that are difficult. But there are what is true and what is clear are all those things that attain, that revolve around the gospel. Those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly given. and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means of Scripture, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. God gives us what we need to know to be saved that is easy to understand, but there are difficult things. We must know that this is prophecy. Be reminded of that as we read Daniel 11. It's meant to be a little difficult. It's meant to drive us deep into study. And let us not be afraid of that. Let us ask God for his help in that. B. That was a long A. B. Not only do we need to be reminded this is prophecy, but B, we must be reminded evil is always unstable. As we walked through the details of this passage, and we won't do that here, you saw continually how these leaders and rulers were scheming and plotting, trying to make an arranged marriage work for two nations, and it never worked. And brother is killing brother. Brother is killing father or uncle. There's a wife who poisons her husband and his son so that her son might be the next one who's in line for the throne. Read the history book. All of a sudden you read this and you're going, this is not good. All of these people who are clamoring for power, and most of them don't attain it. And those that do have a bullseye on their back, and their foundation is unstable. The kingdoms of this world are unstable because their gods are unstable. They have no foundation, and they seek no strong foundation in God himself, the one who laid the foundations of the earth. There is no certainty in their God. They don't know if their God's going to show up or not. And in fact, as we looked here in this chapter, Daniel 11, actually, one ruler overthrew a people, and he carried their gods to another place. I don't know. I don't really want to worship a God that can be just picked up and carried somewhere. We read in Genesis how Rachel is fleeing from her father, Laban. And you remember? She's sitting on something. She's sitting on the household gods. What are we doing? What are we doing, Christian, when all of a sudden we envy evil or things around us in the kingdoms of this world? What are we doing? When we want to have power and authority, or we want our position to be reigning in this evil kingdom, we recognize that the kingdom of this world will fall. It's completely unstable. It is always unstable. It is rooted in us following our own wills instead of following God's will, and that is always producing instability. Evil is always out to destroy itself. No matter how good it may look on the outside, evil will always destroy itself from the inside. Case in point, I heard recently that our nation has more people living longer, but the average life expectancy is dropping. People are living longer. You would think that the average life expectancy is longer. But you may wonder how it's possible. Except to find out that it's more and more young people who are taking their own lives at a higher rate, or who are losing their lives due to overdoses and addictions. So even while society may claim to be the most advanced society ever, we still cannot get away from the instability of the evil that lies in each and every one of us. How absurd to look at or to long for the idols of this world, or to seek after the pleasures of this world instead of following after God. All of these gods can be carried or taken away. And yet we might be sitting here thinking, I've read Daniel chapter 11, I've read the scriptures, I'm not in any way tempted to follow the kingdoms of this world and to leave God himself. Well, that brings us to our third point. See, as we saw in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 through 32, evil rulers gain a foothold among the people of God. Did you catch it? So the ruler that's seen in Daniel 11, 30 through 32 is most clearly Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And he rules, and his horrible rule, Antiochus succeeds in controlling Jerusalem. And he does so, they say, both by fear and by materialism. The desire to look and have what other peoples or nations had was appealing. And the Jews were willing to follow after his ways, his desire to create a Greek-like culture in Jerusalem and bring a different way of life that didn't include the laws of God. Antiochus was desecrating the things of God. And as history records, some of the Jews in Jerusalem caved under the pressure and collaborated with him instead of facing death as other faithful Jews did. Again, Sinclair Ferguson, writing on this portion, says, "Evil cannot gain a foothold in the city of God unless it finds a spirit of cooperation among the visible people of God. It is not inevitable that the church should be corrupted by the world. There must be a willingness or a blindness in the church before that happens." And he says this is true at three levels in our lives. What three levels would you be thinking of? Ferguson writes, this is true in three levels: doctrinal, moral, and spiritual. Where there is compromise in any of these areas, weakness and failure will follow. You see, we started off by saying how prophecy is hard, but necessary for our hard work, being a student of the Word, and to give up the study of hard scripture or the hard work of knowing God's Word, not only creates a shallowness in you and your relationship with Christ, but it also allows the seeds of compromise to grow within you and those with whom around you you might be showing, we don't need to do that. That's hard. Let's find an easier study. Oh, we don't need to look at Greek or Hebrew. We don't need to know what the context is behind this. I don't really need to read my Bible every day. I don't need to do a Bible reading plan. If I get to it, I get to it. I don't really need to know what all this eschatology stuff means. Doctrinally, morally, all of a sudden falling to the evil of the kingdoms that are around us, and morally taking on the principles of our nation instead of the principles of Scripture. We see this more and more. And then willing to compromise spiritually, having a desire to have our churches be led more by feelings. A church led more by what our culture should say it should look like. It should be appealing to the masses. If culture says we should do this to get people in, then by all means, let's do that. And being willing to compromise in an area where we say, no, actually, the means of grace to grow and to bring someone to faith in Christ is not light shows, is not giving out an iPad and having a drawing, is not doing any of these promotions or programs, but is the ordinary means of grace by which we actually grow. And the fruit of that is not just church attendance, but is the Spirit and the work of the Spirit that is seen in the fruit that is produced that we see in Ephesians and Galatians, as we see these things created in us who are full of sin and yet being able to produce spiritual fruit because of the work of God in us. May we not be a people who compromise in the least, but hold on to Scripture, who know Scripture, who are willing to die for what it is that God has called us to do, and have patient endurance, being able to withstand a culture that desires to be unstable and go its own way. Because lastly, evil will plot, but God brings it to naught. That's not my wording. I can't come up with something that's creative like that. Evil will plot, but God brings it to naught. This assurance, which appears in a subtle way, but is clear all throughout Daniel 11. By the number of times we see the word but. All of these people are plotting and scheming, but it doesn't come to pass. Verse 14. They lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Verse 6. They make this agreement between the daughter of the king of the south and the king of the north, but she shall not retain the strength of her arm. and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up. Evil will plot. Evil will try. Even Antiochus Epiphanes will try and will bring about all of these plans of which to desecrate the Lord's house. And in the very end, even those examples and ones who might follow as other antichrists, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Evil will plot, but God brings it to naught. God is the just judge. His judgments are rarely recognized, but they are nevertheless real. The one who blatantly despises God's word, as we see here in Daniel 11, may arrogantly ask, "Where is the wrath of God when I do wrong? How can I do what I do and God not judge me?" Psalm 73, the psalmist is wondering the same thing. I'm trying to be righteous, and yet I see the evil prospering all around me. Where is God? Does he not see? And the reality is, the sobering truth is that those enslaved to a position, those who feel as though God is not working to judge them, reveal that God's wrath has already been revealed against them. And that instead of God desiring to judge them or work to bring them to himself, God has in fact instead given them up. And the sad reality is that for us as the people of God, evil will plot. And we know God to be the judge. It is not our duty to plot, but our duty to pray. We see this over and over again throughout the book of Daniel. As Daniel shows and gives us the example of one who calmly, patiently endures and prays. Prays for his own sin, his sins of his people. What do you think Daniel is praying for when he was found to be praying and there was a threat of his life in the lion's den? Is he praying for those who have accused him, those who have put him where he is? God is continuing to work out his purposes. Evil cannot thwart that. God not only knows what will happen, God controls and orders what must happen for God to be faithful. This is what we do with prophecy. We recognize these big themes, and these themes are encouraging for us because we have big questions. Who am I? What is my purpose in life? What is going to happen to us? In every vision, Daniel admits he doesn't understand the vision. Isn't that comforting? Daniel doesn't understand the vision. We don't understand the vision. As the vision continues, we see this description given of one who is to come, and most commentators believe that verse 36 on to the end of the chapter is speaking of a different person, not Antiochus Epiphanes, but that a pattern is being set up of antichrists who will come, who will be culminated by one wicked ruler at the end of time, the Antichrist. We have had many who have come in appearance like Antiochus Epiphanes. John Calvin thought the Antichrist was the Roman Empire. Others have thought it was Herod or Muhammad, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong. Some who are currently alive who seem similar in characteristic to Antiochus Epiphanes. You might put any other nation or political party in that description as well. Those in the Protestant Reformation held that it was the papacy who was the Antichrist. The Antichrist has characteristics seen in Daniel as one who has a quest to do his own will, not the will of God. And actually, he goes in defiantly against the will of God. He blasphemes, he curses, he's inhumane in his practice, and his doctrine, if you will, is win by force. Who is it? We don't know. When will this all happen? We have no idea. What we do know is that many will come, and that the many who come are again and again portraying the faithfulness of God who knows and orders all things, but that there is an end coming. 1 John chapter 2, we'll close with this. John writes and says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This was 2,000 years ago. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Sounds similar to one of the points that we looked at. A foothold in the people of God. For they, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they were all not of us. But you have been appointed, anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those things, about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Little children, myself, let us abide in the Father. Let us know his word. Let us be people who are grounded in Scripture and who God is, even the difficult portions, who work hard to understand who God is and what he has done, because that is life. What the world offers us, what the world offered to Daniel, was not. Let us be a people of God who abide in him, who patiently endure to the end, until the end of our life, until Jesus returns, not being shaken by all the things that go on around us, but being rooted in a God who orders and knows all things. What a privilege he has given to us, and that is eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you that you have known us. You have made yourself known to us. Apart from you revealing yourself to us by means of your word, we are left without hope. Apart from you ordering all of history in the way that you have and prophesying clearly and accurately and then bringing about exactly as you promised, we are without hope. If your prophecy is not true, then you are not God. We are so thankful that as we read your word, it confirms over and over again not only your ability to know the future, but your sovereignty over the past and over the future. We are so thankful that you are the one true God, that we can put our faith and trust in. What is our hope in life and in death? You are our hope in life and in death. It is the work of Jesus on the cross, one who didn't come and try to take power and authority for himself, but who willingly submitted to his Father's work and died for sinners. That's the opposite that we see of evil. Righteousness comes and is stable, is submissive, is humble. Evil comes and desires to clamor after power and prestige and materialism. And yet what we see in the gospel looks upside down in our culture. May we be a people who, knowing the scriptures and knowing who you are, being willing to turn things right side up in our eyes, that we might be able to rightly discern what it is that you are doing and desire to do in and through us for your glory. God, may we be a people who trust in your word and who hold on to your ways and abiding in you. We pray this for your glory, asking for you to continue to cause us to be people of the text and fueling our worship for the remainder of this day, and as we go from this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.